Father, would you help us, even amidst the heat, the discomfort that we may feel, it is part of the suffering. Because we could have been sitting in air-conditioned rooms, we could have been down at the beach, we could have been doing anything else right now, Lord. But again, we come together to hear you. Here's another practical form of discomfort. But help us even through this, Lord, to realize that we're here to look to you and we're here to hear from you. So by your Spirit, Father, would you speak to us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure how much you know about the history of the church, the early church especially, but the citizens who lived under the Roman Empire, this was the period of the early church for a large part. They lived under the Romans who ruled them. These citizens of the Roman Empire were known as Herodians. Herod, I-A-N-S at the end. Herodians. This meant that they were Herod's people. They belonged to Herod. Their allegiance was to Herod and to Rome. They served and followed that kingdom. So, you've got another group of people, those people who followed Christ. They were called Christians, I-A-N-S, at the end of that. Meaning that these were people who were Christ's people. They were followers of Jesus. They were the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Their allegiance was to Jesus. Christians, or Christians, as we say it. So the title Christian was a name that were given to this group of people who lived within this Roman Empire, and it was used as a name to mock Christians, to shame them, to point out to them that, listen, you guys are rebels of the kingdom. You're outcast here. You have chosen to reject the king. Christians was the name used to mock believers in Jesus and to humiliate them, to point out that they were the scum of Rome. Now, this distinct name, Christian, was not a name, therefore, that you would go about and take lightly. You wouldn't just go around saying, I'm a Christian, because you would realize that when you say, I am Christian and not Herodian, that you're making a clear break and a clear distinction to the world in which you lived. You get that? You never took that name lightly. Because Christians, was a person who said, I am loyal to Jesus Christ, he is my king, and I'm going to live to prove that. Christians were considered rebels, as I said. They were enemies of the kingdom or enemies of the state. You know, you would think of the 9/11, which brings our mind to the Twin Towers that were bombed. You remember anyone who walked with a beard into the U.S. were viewed with suspicion, or if your head was covered. You thought you were a threat to the nation. I suppose even our famous international cricketer Hashim Amla with his beard would have been viewed suspiciously, as timid as he is. Now, like I said in the sermons through January, these Christians, these Christ loyalists, they were ill-treated. And nobody thought anything of it. Because people said, well, you guys are loyal to Christ, so you deserve what you're getting. They were denied employment. They were dealt with unfairly. They couldn't get justice because their loyalty was to Jesus. And as part of the ongoing persecution, here's some of the things that happened to Christians. And this is another reason why you never took on this name Christian lightly. You didn't just come loosely and be baptized into the church. You never just said, well, I believe in Jesus, because of the consequences that followed. Here's some of the persecution. I was talking about this to Sarah, and she said, oh yeah, they were Roman candles. What did that mean, Roman candles? The Christians were caught. It could be your child, it could be your husband if you're a wife, or it could be another member of your family. Christians were caught. They were covered in pitch, put onto a pole, and they were set on fire. They were Roman candles because their burning bodies were used to light up the dark night. Christians were also caught and covered with animal skins and the blood and the smell of animals, and were set before beasts and attacked and killed. And this was a way, think about it, how sick it is. It was a way of entertaining the people. Now, there's a whole list of persecutions that one can look at. We don't have the time for that. But just to give you an idea of what it meant to take that name, Christian, Christian. And you know what? This cruel persecution carried on for 200 years. Not just for today, but you woke up tomorrow saying, I'm a Christian. You knew that you could be killed for that. And that happened every day with such intensity for 200 years. Nero, who was ruling at that time, he set the precedent so that Domitian and other rulers who came after him, they followed the same practices. And Peter, when we open this letter and you read these words, and he says, beloved, you who are loved by God, don't be surprised when such things happen to you. He's writing to Christians when he speaks about suffering. He writes to people who are suffering this sort of persecution daily, day after day after day. And listen to these words in chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed for such sufferings, but glorify God in that name. Glorify God in that name. We may think this is so far removed from us, but just in January, in this past week, in 2020, Christianity Today reports on their website that every day, 8 Christians around the world are killed because of their faith in Jesus. No other reason, but just because they are Christians. Every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. And every month, we've reached the end of January, every month about 309 Christians are imprisoned unjustly, all because they are Christians. Open Doors, another website, another organization that watches the persecution of Christians, their website tells us that the statistics of known Christian persecutions, not that which we do not know about, but just the known Christian persecutions goes into the hundreds of millions in the year. Let's come back to this letter. As Peter brings this letter to a close, he reminds us to keep trusting God as we did at the start. Keep trusting God, because Christian suffering, it's wonderful. It deepens our faith. And the end of persevering through Christian suffering is glory. I want to point this out as Peter does in just 3 points to us this morning. The first one, as we've heard already in verse 12 to 13, is that suffering is an expected trial. If you're living here as a Christian today and you never expect to suffer, you don't think about the Christian life which involves or includes suffering, then you got to go back and check what sort of Christianity you have become a part of. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 6 to 7, let's listen to these words. Peter says, in this you rejoice. What is the this? Well, the this is the blessings of God, the great mercies of God that he spoke about in verse 3. This living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This inheritance through Christ that is imperishable, that cannot be defiled, that cannot be taken away from us, that is kept for us in heaven by the power of God. This salvation of God, he says, in this salvation of God, we rejoice. Though now, he says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Here's the reason, verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith which is more precious than gold, that perishes even though it's tested by fire, that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ returns. You see what he's saying here? Suffering is an expected trial. He's saying that these trials that we face is there to test. It is there to prove the genuineness of our faith in God. Our kids have gone back to school. They're going to go through a series of tests. Tests to prove if they have learned. Tests to prove if they are growing. Now you're going to go confidently to this test if you learned and if you know your work. But then even as you write the test and you fail, you can be discouraged. You may not have as much confidence because it proves that you have not acquired that level of learning. Here is another test. Here is another trial. That as you continuously succeed and pass and do well in this, you're going to have confidence. You're going to know, I know 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. So trials are meant to strengthen our faith as we trust God through tough times. Now let's understand this. These tough times are not what's common and what's generic here. Everyone goes through tough times, whether it's finances or health or crime and so forth. No, these are the consequences of sin in living in the fallen world. The tough times here has to do with when you and I live as children of God. When we carry the name of Christ, when we live as Christians, as Christians. Remember, James writes this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy. That is the attitude. That is the inward joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We don't know what sort it's going to take, what form it's going to take, but when you meet trials of many kinds, rejoice. Yay, I'm being persecuted. It's crazy. The world looks at you and thinks, something wrong with you. But James is saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're not going to be moved. You're going to stand firm in your faith when it's tested. And let steadfastness, let this firmness in Christ have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is still an imperfection that needs to be worked on. There is still an incompleteness in terms of our holiness and our godliness. There is still something that we are lacking. When we become Christians, have we received all of the fullness of God's salvation, which is sealed in heaven? Yes, chapter 1, he reminds us of that. But the rest of the Christian life is the life of God purifying and sanctifying us. And it is these trials, which is the testing of our faith, that brings perfection, that brings this completeness, so that we would in the end be lacking nothing. Now, isn't that a reason to rejoice at trials? Nobody is convinced. I'll say it, amen. Here's my problem and your problem. We don't like to suffer. If we're really honest, we don't like to suffer. No one wants to suffer. Because the idea of the world is that suffering is wrong. The idea of the world is that you suffer because you deserve it. God says, when you suffer for my name, it's a good thing. When we obey the gospel of God, we should not be surprised at the suffering that follows. The apostle Paul says, anyone who seeks to follow God, who seeks to obey him, will suffer. Well, let's take it from the words of Jesus. When Jesus preached his sermon, maybe my words through the sermon might not reach you, but listen to Jesus. When he preached his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed, happy, you are fortunate. That's what that word means, makurios. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get to heaven? Anyone who wants to get into heaven? Well, it is pursuing righteousness, even if you are persecuted for it. You see, if the world hated Jesus, think about this, and they persecuted Jesus while he walked this world, then we, as we walk with him and as we follow him, should expect the same. Right now, if Jesus came, even living in this time and age, they would still persecute him. But because they can't find him and because they don't know him, they would find the next thing to Christ, and that is Christians who live like Jesus. And they will be persecuted. Jesus says, when you walk the straight and narrow road, he called it a path of troubles. It's not an easy road. Listen to what he says in John chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Don't think they're doing this because of you. They're doing this because of me, Jesus says. All this they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Here's something that's going to sound strange to you, or perhaps strange to a worldly thinker. The apostle says, be happy when you suffer for doing what is right, because it proves your obedience to Jesus and to the gospel, which will reward you when Jesus returns. Look at verse 14 and 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler or someone who talks about other people. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So firstly, friends, suffering is an expected trial. Let us prepare ourselves to leave this building to follow Jesus and expect that we will suffer for following and obeying Jesus. Secondly, that suffering is the way to glory, Peter says. Remember, Jesus did what was right when he lived in this world. And because of his obedience to the Father, he suffered. But he kept doing what was right. And we share that suffering, as Peter says here, we share in that suffering as we live like Jesus did. Suffering is not the end. Don't think you are being destroyed when you suffer as a Christian. You're not. You're being taken through a process. It is the process of being purified to glory. It's not natural for us to rejoice in such suffering, but we can keep trusting God. And that's Peter's encouragement to all of us here. Keep trusting God, even when we suffer in this life for obeying him, even when we suffer for doing good. Every one of us have the opportunity to do good every moment of our lives. Remember that you are loved. Remember that God loves you. Remember that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called by his name. Remember that. And hold on to these promises in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 to 26. Remember, here was Jesus talking about his sufferings through which he was going to save the world. And Peter says, the same Peter who writes this letter, he says, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. And what was the rebuke? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You don't know the will of God. You're not thinking about the will of God. Get behind me, Satan. And what does he say? He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, they will find life. Friends, think about this. Think about every decision in your life. What good is it going to be if you gain the whole world or even a small part of this world? And in the process, you're doing all of that for feeding your soul. You deny Jesus. You do not live for him. You live for the comforts and the pleasures and the safety of this world. You live for the accolades and the commendation of this world. What good is it if you get all of these things and you've done it in the process of losing your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? So friends, suffering must be accepted as believers in Jesus. Suffering is the way to glory. Let me remind you of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If you would turn with me there to Romans chapter 8, it will come up on the screen. But friends, listen to these words here from verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are called children of God." If that's who you are, then God's Spirit is a witness to that. Verse 17, "And if we are children, if we are God's children, then we are heirs." We're going to inherit all that Peter has been saying in chapter 1, the salvation and the kingdom of God. Then heirs of God, and we follow heirs with Christ, provided, here's the condition. Listen carefully to this. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We all think about putting our faith in Jesus and being glorified with him when he returns, but this condition is something we're not happy with. Peter is saying, friends, don't forget that as heirs to the kingdom of God, we've got to live like kingdom citizens. Verse 18, he says, "Because I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." What we suffer now for Christ is nothing compared to the glory we're going to enjoy with him. Keep your eyes there. Remember, Peter's already spoken about that. Live for the will of God. Live for the glory of God, because Christ is coming back. Let me close that point by saying, enduring through suffering, which is trusting in the sovereignty of God to protect you, trusting God to provide for you, trusting God to give you peace, trusting God to forgive you, to pardon you, trusting God to be with you, trusting God's goodness in his will. This is the hope of glory. What it does is it reveals Jesus Christ in us. And it is because of that hope, because of that trust, it is because of that different attitude to suffering for Jesus, wherein we see the glory of God in the end, you will keep rejoicing and you will keep doing what is good, what God says is right, knowing that you might even suffer for it. Lastly, Peter says suffering in this way deepens our trust in God, verse 17 to 19. What Peter is doing here is he's using a banking term. Now, we know bank likes to take people's money and keep it, but we also like to deposit our money at the banks because we believe it's safe. He's using that banking term in verse 19 when he says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust." That's the word, entrust. The idea is to safely deposit your soul with God, our Creator, while we go out into the world continuing to do what is good, knowing that our soul is well protected. We can walk around with our wallets, whatever money we may have with it. We may walk around with access into that bank account with our cards, but we know that it's all kept safely in the bank. And Jesus says, or Paul, Peter is saying here, take this to the bank. Trust your souls to God. But there are people who don't do this. There are people who have chosen to reject Jesus. There are people who have chosen to disobey the gospel of God. And Jesus says in chapter 3, John 3 verse 36, he says, "For such people, the wrath of God remains on them if you reject Jesus." See, friends, sinners must know, people who have rejected to follow Jesus and walk in his way, sinners must know that there is a definite judgment that awaits everyone who has rejected God, who have despised his salvation. Look at verse 17. "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what's going to be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's going to happen to them? If we're suffering now in this life for obeying Jesus, what's going to happen for people when Jesus returns for those who did not obey him?" You see, he emphasizes there in verse 18, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Friends, which side are you? Are you the righteous who choose to suffer now, take a few blows and knocks now in this few years of our life and rejoice in eternity with God? Or are you choosing to enjoy all of this world now and spend eternity in hell? Where do you stand? Now is the time, he says. It is the time for judgment. That word judgment in some of your translations is also, now is the time of purification. Now is the time of sanctification, if you'd like to understand the meaning there. To begin at the household of God, the testing of fire, so to speak. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey God? Let me close with these words, friends. Peter wants us to understand that the only judgment, that the suffering that we as believers in Jesus are going to face is that judgment. It is that suffering that comes because we obey Jesus. It is temporary. It is part of God's purifying and sanctifying and proving our faith in this world. It is a temporary process until we are glorified with Christ. And here's the great news for everyone. It is that Jesus has come and He is the one who has suffered more than any of us. He suffered the ultimate rejection on the cross so that He can save us all from the eternal suffering in hell. So that He can save us all from our sin, which we cannot do away with by ourselves. He did away with it on the cross. So that when God looks at us, He looks at us as people who are righteous, forgiven and cleansed and purified because Jesus took that judgment on the cross when He suffered for us. And like Jesus says, those who believe in Him have passed from death, from judgment to life. But for those who have not trusted Him, the wrath of God remains on them. If I could leave you with a summary, I would summarize with the same verse, verse 19, that Peter summarizes all that he has been saying. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will trust their souls to a faithful, faithful Creator while still doing good. Our Father, help us to trust You, because suffering drives us away from trusting You. Suffering, in fact, Lord, causes us to accuse You when we think we don't deserve this. We're too good to deserve this. Are we not children of God? We think that this is beyond us, and yet You tell us suffering is exactly the reason we are called in this life, so that we can prove the sufferings of Jesus and our faith in Him. We pray for Your help, because we need it. Amen.